kids head out with Deacon Katie. And the rest, please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given grace to us, that you have good purposes for us, and your word can show us your truth. We pray for the children now as they're together, that you be blessing them, but also opening our hearts to everything we need to see from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was thinking of Father's Day, and it took me back to a slogan that I grew up with. Some of you may remember it. Have you ever heard the slogan, "The family that prays together stays together"? I did a little research. It was written by a publicist, a PR guy, working with a Catholic priest. The guy's name was Al, I have to say this carefully, Al Scalpone, not Al Capone, Al Scalpone, in 1947. And it went through all the media. It was on billboards in various places. And there's a fundamental truth to that. Now, unfortunately, a friend of my father's was an airplane pilot, and he had that very much in his mind. And as a large family was boarding his aircraft, he looked at them, trying to sort of be inclusive, encouraging, and that kind of thing. And he said, "Well, you know what they say, the family that flies together," and then he couldn't think of anything other than dies. Now, I bring that up because many people who get on planes have a fear of flying. And I think given the weather or what we think is the condition of the pilot, we may have those fears sometimes too. But then there's the airplane monologue. As you sit down, tell you that there are seat belts for turbulence, please put them on, that there are life vests under your seats in case there's a water landing, which is kind of encouraging. But it's a wise thing to do. The crew is preparing you for the worst. Well, of course, they're not preparing you for death, but they're preparing you as much as they can for what's coming. Jesus is in the position, in the passage we heard this morning, where he's preparing his disciples for what's coming, for the persecution that they're undoubtedly going to face. Now, we in the West, particularly in America, don't think much about persecution. Yes, there are times when a Christian here or there is put upon in an unjust way. But nothing like in other parts of the world. The word persecution itself comes, the Greek word comes from things that cause you to run. Somebody's after you. Somebody's out to get you. Somebody's out to capture you. That's where the word comes from. Years ago, I was on the board of a ministry called Gospel for Asia, remarkable ministry. It's a ministry that planted over 12,000 churches in Asia in the last few decades, especially in India. It's not unusual for a church here to have insurance. There, their churches were so often destroyed, so often burned to the ground, that they had a church replacement fund, always ready to go, always ready to build a new church because of the persecution that they faced there. As I thought through this passage, I discovered that Jesus is not just preparing people for persecution, that's the primary purpose, but he's also addressing our deepest fears, or many of them, including the fear of death. Common fears. And if you look through the passage, you can begin to see that he's not just preparing them for persecution, that's the fundamental purpose, but also for parts of life itself. Because there are so many things that we can fear. We fear our own vulnerability, knowing that others can indeed hurt us. We are like sheep heading out in the midst of a world, sometimes of wolves. We can be abused by people more powerful than we are, whether they're in the government or not, as he's talking about here, governors and kings. We often have a fear of public speaking, not knowing what to say. In the context here, he knows people will be afraid that they won't know what to say if they're before a king or a governor. But that fear of knowing what to say to a group, be it in an oppressive situation or just in general, is not an uncommon fear. In fact, it's the most common phobia ahead of our fear of death, spiders, or heights. There's even a word for it. We may know the word glossolalia, which means speaking in tongues. Well, glosso, speaking, there is such a word as glossophobia, public speaking. We're afraid of family betrayals. And on Father's Day, it's interesting to notice that a family can fall apart over the gospel. Parents persecuting children and children persecuting parents because of faith in Christ. We have a fear of rejection, that's throughout the passage. A fear of verbal abuse. They call Jesus Beelzebub. What do you think they're going to call you? There's a fear of being forced to move to a strange place. In this case, because of persecution. But many of us are afraid of leaving our homes and having to live somewhere else. And of course, the fear of death, last but not least. Now, all of those things can be the direct results of persecution. But this is not a sermon about facing your fears. It's a sermon about how Jesus trains us to get through persecution, to endure to the end. But many of the principles of the passage deal with fears beyond persecution. We don't have time to look at them all, but I encourage you to go back through the passage and see what it says to you about your fears. I'm going to just look at a couple this morning. First of all, we're going to look at God's surprising strategy in reaching the world. And secondly, the Father's extraordinary and focused love for us. God's surprising strategy in reaching the world. I was thinking about that this morning because there's a story in the Old Testament where a prophet is trying to be captured to take to the king, and every time the king sends soldiers to get him, the soldiers get killed. And finally, the last head of the league shows up, the last bunch of soldiers, and says, please don't let that happen to us. And then he marches them to the king. But you could imagine, if you're one of the disciples and your view of the Messiah is that he's going to come and bring victory, that the words that Jesus says here have to be radically, radically surprising. Verse 18, if you'll turn to Matthew 10 in your worship booklet. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Boy, that doesn't sound like a victorious prophet marching off to see a king. You'll be dragged there. Jesus says you're going to go through tough things, but there's a principle here. You're going through them to reach an otherwise unreachable group, namely the political authorities and as they spread out, Gentiles, non-Jews throughout the world. But the language is interesting. The word dragged there is the word often used of grabbing an animal and pulling it where you want to go. I had a little dog once, and I had to drag him several times But this is more often used for a larger animal. But no one likes to be dragged. It's used of Jesus when they're about to throw him off a cliff in Nazareth. He's dragged there. You remember that he finally gets free by the power of God. Dragged there, forced there, not without pain or without a sense of helplessness. Why would Jesus let this happen? So that people who would not be reachable are reached with the gospel, namely the authorities in this case. And we see that over and over again in the book of Acts. Here's the principle. Our moments of suffering, including persecution, can put us in the right place at the right time to advance God's kingdom. It's not the way we would have designed it, is it? Think, for example, of the witness of Stephen as he's about to be killed, and he tells the whole story of Israel up until talking about Jesus. We know that that had an impact on the apostle Saul, then Paul, depending on which group he was talking to. He was there. He watched it happen. He talks about it later. Did he become a believer in Jesus at that point? No, but the gospel was seeded in at that point. I remember years ago talking to a friend whose son was murdered. And in the midst of his grief, he entered into a world of parents who had been through similar experiences. And as he got to know them, he began to recover himself, but then began to bring the gospel to that group. He would have never have known those people if it weren't for that tragedy. Now, I'm not suggesting that every tragedy has a neat, obvious purpose. But it is not unusual for God to allow us to go through suffering so that we encounter people we would never have encountered before. God's strategy, using suffering to bring salvation, using weakness in order to get the word out. Where do we see it best? In Jesus himself. That's exactly the pattern that he goes through. He has to go through suffering on our behalf so the whole world would know of the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Galatians 3 puts it this way, New Living Translation. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And throughout this passage on persecution, there's the sense that we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus as we go through difficult times, particularly because of the gospel. So we've thought about God's surprising strategy in reaching the world, and if you look back through your life, you'll see that often it was a suffering that either brought you closer to Christ or put you in a circle where you could reach others. But I also want to look at the Father's extraordinary and focused love for us. Before we talk about his love, we need to get our priorities straight. Matthew 10:28, the verses put this way in the New Living. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. For you're only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying the worst that somebody can do to you is kill you. But that power is nothing compared to the Lord's power who can both save and condemn. We should be trembling at his power. Yes, fear does mean to honor someone and to be in awe of them. We're to fear God in those senses of respecting him. But it also reminds us that God is the king, the ruler, the one in charge of judgment, and that his judgment is real. And especially that God doesn't accept rivals. To fear God is to put him before anything else that matters. Deuteronomy 6, it's interesting to see the context. Jesus is quoting essentially this verse. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So that's the heart of fearing, is serving and swearing by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Fear of God is a combination of respecting, honoring, following, and kneeling before God, King and Judge. It's also a requirement that we not get hooked by other gods. If we're trying to follow other gods in other ways, gods like success and money and acceptance and importance, we need to stop and remember that we're serving God and him alone, putting him first. Now, more positively, in Proverbs it says this: the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So fearing God isn't just trembling in our boots. It's not that. It's to say that if we put him first, then it actually saves us from the things that diminish our life and can ultimately lead to death. But Jesus doesn't stop there when he says, fear God. He then turns and says to his disciples that they're to fear not. He shows them the Father's focused and incredible love for them. He makes a comparison. First, he talks about sparrows. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, your Father is even watching over sparrows. He knows what's happening to them. He then goes on to use another analogy having to do with the hairs of your head. And I'm tempted to say that some of us have more than others. But we can miss the importance of this phrase. He finally closes by saying, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. It's an argument that's common throughout the scriptures of comparing the lesser to the greater. You think if a sparrow has some value, you have infinitely more value in God's sight. And the hairs on your head is an interesting thing that reappears throughout the Old Testament. It was even in the Psalm today. Here's one case in 2 Samuel. Two brothers get into a fight. And it sounds like it was just kind of a tussle. No one was trying to kill anybody. But one accidentally does kill the other. And the widow is distraught. She's lost one son, but the other son is the one she will rely on for her life. They had no social security. Your children were your social security. So she goes to the king, and she says to him, please swear to me by the Lord your God that you won't let anyone take vengeance against my son. I want no more bloodshed. Listen to the king's response. As surely as the Lord lives, he replied, not a hair on your son's head will be disturbed. It's a way of saying that he will be protected from head to toe. He will be completely protected. And when Jesus says that our hairs are numbered, he means that every bit of us matters to the Father. Every bit of us. He cares for us entirely. You are so loved and valued by the God the Father. He knows you so intimately that he will watch over you. Even if you head into persecution, even if it ends in your death, God has not stopped paying attention to you. The Father knows you better than you know yourself, and he loves you more than you love yourself. was just with a family this week when I was in Tulsa for a bishop's meeting, and they had with them their newest child, 13-week-old little girl. And it was really interesting to watch that mother and that baby girl. I know the parents well. This is my first chance to see the baby. And I thought about it as I was thinking about the sermon, and I thought, at this stage in life, that mother knows that baby much better than the baby knows herself. So God's surprising strategy in reaching the world through weakness, through suffering. But he has incredibly extraordinary focused love for us. So given both the love of the Father and the rescue of Jesus, Jesus goes on to say that we dare not deny our faith in him. And so let me close with a warning and a call for thanksgiving. Somebody who decides not to wear their wedding ring as they are away from home, somehow trying to hide that part of their identity, risks losing the marriage. Because they're already in position of semi-denial. And Jesus is saying that if we live in denial of him like that, as a lifestyle of denial, he will deny us. He's not talking about the ways in which we deny him every time we sin, or even the times when somebody brings him up and we don't say a word. But if that's our standard operating procedure, if we really don't want anybody to know that we have any kind of faith at all, Jesus is warning us. Be careful. And if you're somebody in that place, he wants you to know the joy and love that he and the Father have for you, and the joy in you. But if you are somehow significantly, regularly running your life yourself and not really thinking about the Lord, I encourage you to return today, now. It is true that following Jesus is not without suffering and persecution, but we have suffering in this life either way. Persecution is only part of the life that the Lord has designed for you to live. There's freedom and there's forgiveness. There's joy. There's real purpose. There's community. And most of all, there's the presence of God with us, not only here, but forever. Your life here is only the first page of the book. In the midst of your fears and your suffering, ask the Lord to help you trust that there are purposes being worked out larger than you can see. It's not to make everything fine. It is to say that God is sovereignly controlled, in control over your life. That he has valued you, guided you, and guarded you. On my bad days, and yes, I do have them, I do think back to how the Lord orchestrated my life so that people brought the gospel to me. So little of it was under my control, and I had no desire for the gospel to come to me, except I knew something was missing. So as I look back, as I look at the things the Lord has done, the ways in which he's intimately reached out to me, I realize he is the God who knows the number of the hairs on my head. He is the one who knows me better than I know myself. On Father's Day, I remember my own father and how he supported me over and over again. I rejoice that late in his life, he came to the Lord and I baptized him at Redeemer. Some of you remember that. Think back to all the Lord has done for you. Think of all the intimate ways where he demonstrated his concern for the details of your life, not just the big decisions. Thinking back, remembering what the Lord has done, will help prepare you for any suffering or persecution ahead. It diminishes our fears of the future if we look back into the past. For he has been faithful and will be faithful always. And finally, to go back to where we began, be those who are praying for the persecuted church, for Christians around the world that are facing all the things that Jesus lists here, that the Lord would uphold our brothers and sisters and use their witness for the sake of the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, it overwhelms us to realize how well you know us and still love us. You know all the details of our life, every thought we've ever had, every word we've ever said, every time that we have denied you in some way or another. And yet you love us, and your Son died for us. Keep us from falling away. And today we especially pray for Christians around the world who are facing unbelievable pressures, whose church life is radically diminished because they can't meet together for the threats on their lives, for the ways in which they have to raise children in that environment. Help us to look at our own lives and recognize the freedom we have and live in it in such a way that we're pointing to you. And we pray for an even greater freedom for those who are under oppression, that they would know that you will always rescue them, now or eventually. In Jesus' name, amen.